Brethren, let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. We'll begin reading in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And these people were bitten by serpents. They were dying, and they were without any hope whatsoever. And the Lord told Moses to make this serpent out of brass. The Lord told Moses to make this serpent in the likeness of what was causing their death. They were dying because of a serpent. And the Lord said, "Make a serpent. Make a serpent. And lift it up before all. Lift it up so everybody can see it." And the Lord said, "It shall come to pass that if everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon this serpent, lift it up, he shall live." Those who looked in faith, believe in God, lived. Now, the first thing we see here is these people were bitten by serpents and they were dying without hope. How did that begin? What was the cause of this? Well, in verse 5 it says the people spake against God and against Moses. Moses here represents the law of God. God gave the law through Moses, so Moses represents the law. In the garden, in the beginning, in Adam, we sinned against God. When we sinned against God's law, God gave one law, just one law, and we broke that one law in Adam. And when we broke that one law, we sinned against the law, we sinned against God. And what was the result? Whenever they did this and sinned against God, sinned against His law, what was the result of it? Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. These serpents represent sin. These serpents represent the curse pronounced by the Lord upon sinners. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. When we sinned against God in Adam, we broke God's law in Adam, and sin entered in. When God removed His presence, when God removed His Holy Spirit from Adam, sin entered in. Sin entered in. Into him, polluted his nature, and since he broke the law, sin passed, his condemnation passed upon all men, because all men would come from him. All men would be born from him. He represented all men. Everybody that would be born of him would have his nature and would have his, what he did would be charged to them. But it was not much people that died when Adam sinned. It was all people. All people died when Adam sinned. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. I'm wanting to preach so that our young people can get this, at least with their mind this morning. And I think if they get it, we'll get it, at least with our head anyway. And I pray, Lord, to give it to us in our heart. Look here at 1 Corinthians 15:22. All died. Now look, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. Somebody will say, well, I don't want God to condemn me because of what somebody else did. I don't want to be represented by another. I don't want to be condemned because of what Adam did. Sinner, you do want that too. You do want that. Because the only way we're going to be saved from our sin is being represented by another. Being represented by Christ, by what He did. All who Christ represented shall live. Because He's the last Adam. Just like all who Adam represented died. And all who Christ represented shall live. So here we've got our problem now. We've got a problem established. All have sinned against God. All have broken God's law. All have come under the curse and condemnation of God and His law. Here's our problem. Now, God is just. Here's another problem. God is just. He's just. He's not going to pass over any sin. Not mine and not yours. Not anybody's. God is just. He will by no means clear the guilty. How then can God save a sinner? How then can God show mercy to a sinner and still be just? He's not gonna just look over your sin. He's not gonna show you mercy and your sin not be taken care of. So how can He show you mercy and save you altogether by Himself, altogether so that He gets all the glory, and yet His justice remain intact, remain upheld? How can that be? All right, here's our second point. Look back at our text in Numbers 21. The Lord told Moses, make a serpent and lift it up. The Lord told Moses, make a serpent and lift it up. Look at Numbers 21, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. Look at verse 9. It says, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. Now, who provided the answer to this problem? The Lord did. The Lord did. Before sin ever entered the world, before we ever had this problem at all, in eternity, before God made anything, God had already provided His own solution to this problem. He had already taken care of this problem from the beginning. God knew how He could remain just and still show mercy to His people. He even will do this in a way that He will be the justifier. He'll be the one that does the justifying. You see, everything that took place with Christ is to show God's wisdom. It's to show His character, show His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His wisdom, and all other attributes of God. What was it the Lord told Moses to make? He told Moses to make a serpent of brass. They were being bitten by serpents. He said, make a serpent of brass. This thing that was biting them, He said, make something that's just like it. And He says, and lift this thing up on a pole. Now turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. That's a strange thing, isn't it? A strange thing for God to do. Why would He do that? John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. This is God's own Son, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity who came into this world. And He said this, John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, those Christ came to save, look at Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. Those Christ came to save were flesh and blood. So Christ was made flesh. He was made flesh. He came and was made flesh. Look at Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. What the law could not do, or what we could not do through the law, that's what it's saying. What we couldn't do through the law. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. That is our flesh. Our sinful flesh. God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemn sin in the flesh. Moses said, you make something like their problem. Christ came like us. He became a man like us. Then look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Sin caused Christ's people to die. Sin caused His people to die. So Christ was made sin. He was made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Then look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. That serpent represented the curse and condemnation of the law. Christ was made a curse. That serpent that Moses lifted up was made like that curse and condemnation. Christ lifted up on the cross was made a curse. Look at Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us. He didn't try to do it. He did it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ said in John 3, I must be lifted up. I must be lifted up. And He was lifted up. He was crucified on the cross. Why was it a must? Why was it a must that He be lifted up? By Christ being made sin, by Him being made flesh, by Him being made sin, by Him being made a curse, God was just to execute on His Son the law instead of His people. He was just to execute the justice of the law on His Son instead of His people. And because God executed justice on His Son rather than His people, now God is just. God has justified His people, and the law is satisfied toward His people. The law has nothing else whatsoever to say to God's people, because Christ satisfied the law for His people. Now, since all this work is finished, all this work is finished by Christ, what is left for a sinner to do? What's left for us to do? The work's done. What's left for a sinner to do? Nothing. Nothing. Oh, you can't tell a sinner and he's not to do nothing. That's all I'm telling sinners. I'm trying to get sinners to do nothing. Nothing. You can get a man to do something. You can get a man to do something. That's not easy at all. But to get a man to do nothing, you can't hardly do that. It takes God to do that. Here, go back to our text now. Look at this. Numbers 21. Here's what God told him to do. God told him to look at the serpent, and He promised that with nothing but a look, they would live. Look at verse 8. Second part of verse 8 there. He says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. Look at verse 9 at the second part. What God promised, God did. Look at the second part of verse 9. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What's the lesson in this? Those who look to Christ in faith shall live. They will have eternal life. He said that whosoever believeth on Him may have eternal life. Faith is believing God. That's what faith is. Faith is believing God. Not believing in God. People say, oh, I believe there's a God. The devils believe that. Faith is believing God. When they look to that serpent, and God had said, if you look to this serpent, you're going to live. When they look to that serpent, they were saying, I believe God. I believe Him. I believe I'm going to live by looking at this serpent. Faith is believing Christ crucified is all my salvation. When they looked to that cross, they were saying, this is all my salvation right here. The only thing that's going to save me is this serpent right here. And when we look to Christ crucified, we're saying, He's the only one that can save me. He's the only one that can save me. Faith looks to Christ only. Not to Christ plus something. To Christ only. Only to Christ. And I want to give you seven things here that Mr. Pink gave. Arthur Pink gave these seven things And he said, these are seven things they were not told to do. And it's important to get this now. They were not told to do this. One, they were not told to produce their own cure for healing their wounds. They were not told to do that. In our day, preachers are preaching, great doctors, great minds, great doctors of divinity, impressive men, and they're telling sinners there's something for sinners to do. They're subtle about this. Satan's subtle the way he works. And he does his best work in the pulpit. He's very subtle. He won't out tell you that you can be saved by your work. He'll tell you, this is not for righteousness. But he'll preach morality and he'll preach works and he'll preach these things with never preaching Christ, never shutting up a sinner to Christ so that the man that's sitting there, all he hears is these works. And he thinks, well, this is how I'm saved. This is how I'm saved. Those who seek spiritual relief by something they do are like that woman that went to many doctors. She had an issue of blood and she went to many doctors. And the Scripture says, and she wasn't made any better. She was made worse. She was made worse. Number two, they were not told they'd be healed by ministering or serving others who were wounded. He didn't tell them, now you go start serving, your brother over there's bitten, so you go start ministering to him, and this is going to heal you. He didn't tell them that. This is huge in our day. Folks in our day are running all over the place doing works of charity, and they're expecting that somehow that's going to counteract this deadly poison of sin and going to make up for this sin. At churches, Christ said, don't do your alms to be seen of men. Don't do any good work, any beneficial work, any work that will benefit others. Don't do it to be seen of men. And churches advertise what they're doing. They market how many missionaries they're supporting and how many trips they're going on and how many humanitarian efforts they're doing and all of that. What good is it for one to jump into deep water to rescue a drowning man if he can't swim? Is that going to help any at all? Well, sinner, you can't swim. You see, you're a sinner. And so if you try to minister somebody else and do good things to others to put away your sin, that's like a man that can't swim trying to save a drowning man. You can't save him. You can't put away your own sin. But let's help somebody else with theirs. And then number three, they were not told to fight the serpents. They weren't told to try to stop the serpents. I hear preachers telling men to stop sinning. I hear them tell them they got to fight their sin. They got to do something about their sin. They got to curb their sin. I got news for you. You can't do it. I've tried to do it. I've tried to do it. You can't do it. Because sin is what we are. That's what we are. We're conceived in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. We're formed in iniquity. We come from the mother's womb sinners. And so we sin. That's all our old man is in the believer, is sin. And you just can't stop it. You want to. You desire to be free from it. God may subdue it a little bit so it doesn't have the reign over you it once had, but you can't stop it. You can't stop it. Now, let's suppose you could. What if you could stop sinning today and you're not sinning anymore from here on the rest of your life? What about all those past sins? You still got past sins that's got to be dealt with. If you could stop today and could do that, what about every sin in your past? They got to be dealt with. They got to be taken care of. So, sinner, it's not going to help you to stop sinning. We got to be born of God, born anew, created anew, and brought to cast all our care on Christ and Him alone. There's all these crusades against intemperance and profanity and vice, and they never, ever improve society. They make society worse. You think about all the things that we had from the 20s up to the 80s or 90s, and look at the shape we're in this nation. It hadn't improved anything. Since the day Adam sinned in the garden, we haven't been going closer to God. We've been going further away from God in our flesh. They don't ever bring a single sinner closer to Christ. None of that does. Here's the fourth thing. They were not told to make an offering to that serpent on the pole. They weren't told to do any kind of sacrificing to that serpent on the pole. In our day, folks are being told that they got to produce some sort of payment for their healing. Some sort of payment in return for their healing, for what Christ has done. Preachers are begging sinners, give your hearts to Jesus. Turn your life over to Jesus. Look at what He's done. After all He's done, now you ought to turn your life over to Jesus. If that's the reason, first of all, we don't have a life, or we don't have a heart either, until God gives us one. And the second thing is, if that's the reason we bowing to Christ and serving Christ, that's a mighty poor reason. It's a mighty poor reason. If you do something for somebody and they pay you back in some way, then what they did ceases being a gift. And likewise, it becomes a service that they bought from you. And that's so with grace. Grace is a gift. Grace is not something you do but in return or for payment. Grace is free. Grace is unmerited. Now, if you want to serve Christ freely, constrained by His love, that we ought to do. But not as a payment, not as trying to get a reward or try to get God to give us something. We can't buy redemption. We can't earn salvation. Salvation's free. Here's number five. They were not told to come down to Moses and pray at a mourner's bench. They weren't told to come down there and pray in front of that serpent or pray in front of Moses at a mourner's bench. This is not, praying at a mourner's bench is not, I don't think it's as popular in our day as it used to be. But you do see them occasionally. I see them in churches sometimes. But they still do the same thing in principle. Preachers urge sinners to go through an outward form, a show of repentance. In our day, it takes this place. Now, in the 80s, they used to say, walk down the aisle. They don't really say that as much anymore either. Now they say, we got some folks up here off to the side. Come to them. They'll take you in the back. They'll ask you, are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. Do you know you need Jesus? Yeah, I know I need Jesus. You giving your heart to Jesus? Yeah, I'm giving my heart to Jesus. All right, then, pray this. And they tell you what to pray, and you pray it, and they say, okay, now you're saved. And it's all a show. It's all a form. It's all been conjured up by a preacher and an impulse that a person got because they got all mushy inside from hearing some sad sentimental message or from somebody scaring them with threats of hell. And as Pink said, they tread the clean side of the broad way for a little while. And that's true. A man will switch from one side of the broad way to the other side of the broad way and not go out near all those sinners on that side, but they're all still in the broad way. Christ said, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's what he told the Pharisee. Why twofold more? Now he's lost, but he thinks he's found. Now he's lost, but he thinks he's saved. Now he's blind, but he thinks he can see. That's a twofold more child of hell. That kind of person is more desperately difficult to bring to bow to the Lord and empty their hands than somebody that's just an out-and-out sinner. Christ told the Pharisees that over and over. He said the harlots will go in before you do. Six, they were told not to look at Moses, or they were not told to look at Moses. They've been crying to Moses. And Moses represents the law. But the law was given for one reason. Do you know why the law was given? Listen to this. Romans 5:20. The law entered that the offense might abound. You see, we sinned in Adam. And the law didn't enter until Moses. And the reason the law entered was that offense in the garden might abound. That we might see what great sinners we are. Romans 3:19 says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Galatians 3:24 says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith, by looking. But after that faith has come, we're no longer on the schoolmaster. You know how they knew they needed to look to that serpent? He said, when they're bitten. When they see they're bitten. God's got to bring us to see we've been bitten. And when He makes you see you've been bitten and make you see that you're dying, you know, I guarantee you, if somebody here was really bitten by a snake, a literal snake, and you knew, we got where I come from, there's some big old rattlesnakes and big old, they call them cottonmouths. And if you're bitten by one of them, you got a short time to make it to the doctor if you do make it to the doctor. But I guarantee you, when you know you've been bitten by one of them, you don't put up a fight to get to the physician. And when God makes you know you've been bitten and you're sin's pulsing through you like venom from a snake, you won't put up a fight to get to the great physician, to Christ. You'll come to Him. And that's what that law's for. That law's to show us that. But God took their eyes off Moses and put their eyes on Christ, on the serpent, on Christ. Because salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. I want you to get this. If you believe God, if you believe on Christ, this right here would just make you thrilled. Now, if you don't believe Him, you'll have problems with this. But listen, Christ is the righteousness of God. Christ is the righteousness of the law. He is the righteousness of the law. Without doing anything, just being who He is, He's the righteousness of the law. He is. And Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes because of what Christ did for His people. Christ, He established the law fully for His people. And we established the law through faith in Him who established it for us. He fulfilled it. He established it so that it's done. It's worked as good as it can be worked. And we worked it in Christ, each of us who believe on it. We worked it in Him. He established it for us. But not only that, brethren, He made it so that each and every one of us who've been called to faith in Him, He's made it so that His people can never, ever again be condemned by even one sin. Never. You can't be charged with a sin. And I look at myself, and I know what you do. You look at yourself, and you say, all I do is break the law constantly. Christ has put away our sin. Christ has fulfilled the law for His people. Now look at this. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Isn't that good news? Justified means there no charge can be laid against you. Not from the womb to the tomb. A charge can't be laid against one of God's people because of what Christ did. Man, that's good news. That makes me now realize when I'm looking at my sin, I'm looking in the wrong direction. I'll not be even worried about it. Listen now. And another thing, Moses represents a man, a preacher. He represents a man, a preacher. Sinner, not the will of your flesh, not any kind of blood relationship you have with anybody in this earth, no other sinner, and not the will of any other man can save you. Those that were born in John's day were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of God. All right, here's the seventh thing. They were not told to look at their wounds. Now, this is what we just saw. They weren't told to look at their wounds. Some looked to their sins to try to produce repentance. I've heard men say that. Oh, they're always talking about their sin, always looking at their sin, always trying to act bowed down and humbled down looking at the sin. You can be real proud of your humility. And I can too. We will never, ever come to repentance looking at our sin. Ever. Ever. That's not how sinners are brought to repentance. Not ever. Can you produce something right by looking at something wrong? Can you produce heat by looking at the snow? Can you produce light by looking at darkness? Well, how on earth are we going to produce repentance by looking at us? and looking at our sin. It can't be done. How's it done? Sinner, you'll never repent from your sins until you look in faith to Christ. Listen to this now. Zechariah 12:10. The Lord said, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's talking about my elect people, whether they're Jew or Gentile. And he says, I'm going to pour the spirit of grace upon them and the spirit of supplication. I'm going to show them what I've done by my grace. I'm going to show them how to supplicate me. I'm going to show them how to cry unto me. And he says this, they shall look upon me. We're talking about a look. He said, look to that fire serpent. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That's faith, looking to Christ. They're going to believe me. They're going to look at me whom they've pierced. And here's the result. They're going to mourn for him. And they're going to, as one mourns for his only son, and they'll be in bitterness for him as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. God-given faith is the beginning of all godliness. And when God brings you in faith to look at Christ, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. When you look at Christ for the first time, you're repenting from yourself. For the first time, you're not looking at you. And that's repentance. You're believing Him. You're looking at Him. And now you're not looking at you anymore. That's faith and repentance. And here I'm going to add something, and this is common in our day. Somehow, Satan has got sinners to put confidence in their looking, to put faith in their faith. And Moses didn't tell, God didn't tell them to look to their faith. Now you hear people say, well, at least I got my faith. You can go to hell with your faith too if you're looking to it. If you think it's your faith, that your faith is the object you're looking to save you, you'll go to hell with that kind of faith. I guarantee you. God doesn't tell us to look to our looking. He says, look to Christ. He doesn't say, believe in your believing. He says, believe on Christ. Now, all these things, brethren, are deadly. But sinners being taught that salvation is in these things, they're going to perish. They may say, I'm a child of God, I believe God, and they'll argue with God about it. Christ said they would. He said, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? Didn't we? Didn't we? Look at what we did. And they'll argue with Him. And He says, I'm going to say to them in that day, depart from me, you that are right now here in my presence, working iniquity right now in front of me. By bragging on what you've done. Just what you did all your life was brag about what you've done. Big I, little J Jesus. But those who are brought to put all their confidence in Christ. Here's what we're being taught. Christ is all. That's all the Lord told them to do. Look to Christ. Look and live. Look and live. Salvation is in a look. Because Christ Jesus the Lord does all the work. And that's good news if you know you can't work. That's good news. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank You that You've made us to see by Your grace. You've made us to hear by Your grace. You've made us to live by Your grace. You've made us to look to Christ by Your grace. And by Your grace, You've given us eternal life. Life in Your Son. Life by what He's done. Life that can never be taken away. Accepted of God. Lord, make us never look away from Him. Make us ever look to Him, never look to ourselves. And Lord, if You will, make Your people, make those lost sinners, wherever they are, make them look to You. We ask it of You, depending upon You, praying You'll do it in Your time and Your will and Your power and Your wisdom. That Christ and Him crucified might get all the glory, all the preeminence, just as You are pleased that He have all preeminence. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us of our unbelief, and forgive us of our looking from Him. We ask it in His holy name. Amen.